This morning's message comes from the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, that's page 503. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalal. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the Lord, the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and give him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. O God, would you add blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen and amen. Greatness. I doubt there's any of us that would say that we aspire to be less than great. I mean, who really walks around and says, hey, I want to be mediocre. I kind of want to get by a little bit. No, I mean, as a dad, you want to be what? You want to be a great dad, don't you? As a mom, you want to be an okay mom? You want to be a mediocre mom? No, you want to be a great mom. Do you want to be a great grandparent? No, I want to be a mediocre grandparent. Right. Oh, we all want to be great in some, right? We want to be great. I recently saw a new cell phone commercial. I don't know if it's all that new, and it's lauding, you know, it's trying to speak well of the service they have. And they have a boy band on the stage. I don't know if you've seen this. The boy bands, if you haven't known, boy bands are known for singing and dancing. Not just singing, but dancing while they sing, okay? It's what draws the crowds. And this boy band just stands there and just sings. And the commercial says, you know, do you want a boy band that's just okay? No. You want a boy band, you know, that sings and dances at the same time. One of you all gave us tickets to the fair. And yesterday, we just got in, right? The weather changed today. We just got in, had a great day at the fair yesterday. My wife Angel and I took our freshman with his girlfriend. Oh my goodness, his new girlfriend. I got a freshman, my last son has got a girlfriend, right? And so we go to the fair together. And I had just been at PIPS, Parkway's Important People, lunch that week, and heard all about Granges. Grange. And some of you go, Grange? So you have these associations, you know, throughout rural areas that are called Granges, and they basically, you know, support legislation that supports, you know, local initiatives, particularly rural initiatives, and they also have associations where they compete, and they take the produce of their area, right, and they make a grand presentation, and they compete, and so they'll take, you know, their beets and their onions and their cucumbers, and they'll make this great presentation, right, and then they get judged on it. No Grange would ever want to say, I just want to do an okay job in my presentation, right? No, they want to win. They want to have a great presentation. So sure enough, I made a beeline to the Grange presentations, and there was the banners. First place, People's Choice on Monday. You know, People's Choice on this. They wanted to be great. Do Christians want to be great? Does a church want to be great? I mean, does an organization ever say, you know what, we're just gonna be mediocre. I just want to be okay. I just want to, you know. No. Hopefully, churches, they want to be great. And they want to be great for God, right? Hopefully you, as a Christian, don't want to just be mediocre, right? You don't want to be okay. You want to be a great Christian, whatever that looks, however that looks, however God calls you to do that, right? This fall, we're going to be on a journey. You know, you excited? You're dripping with excitement. I can see this. We're going to go on a journey to greatness this fall. It's what the devotional series is about. It's what the sermon series is about. And it's not the greatness you kind of think about normally, but it's the greatness of how to be a great church, a great missional church. How do we go to that journey to being a church that is about the Great Commission? The Great Commission. We're going to look at a number of different greats in the Bible. Not great people per se, but great promises and great commandments and things that make a church and a people great. You can apply this on an individual level. You can apply it on a corporate level, on a church level. But we're going to be on a journey about greatness. Your vision team has done a lot of work in the last couple of months. They've arrived at a discernment of to whom we are to be going, to whom we are building relationships for the sake of the gospel. And that is an attempt of actually to be a great church, a great commissioned church. And now this fall, we're going to add to that. We want to add a spiritual a life to this strategy that's developing in your midst, a spiritual vitality. Where do we start in this journey? We're going to start with Nehemiah. We're going to start with chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The session, in fact, has been using Nehemiah to learn lessons, to look at Nehemiah's life and his leadership, to gather lessons and to lead a church, to missional greatness. And this is where we're going to start. Nehemiah's response to some very, very bad news gets to be a lesson for us. How does he respond to some bad news? How does he pray? And that is our learning point. That's where we're going to learn. Here's the things we're going to see today. If we want to embrace this journey to vitality, to get on this road to vitality, we're going to ask these questions. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to do? What are you, individual, what is you as a church willing to do in order to get down that path of vitality? What are you willing to believe? Is there something that I need to take a hold of and believe again about God in order to make progress in this journey towards vitality? Something I need to believe again or believe for the first time? Is there something I need to own? Something that I need to personally, as a church, I need to own in this process? And then fourth and finally, something that I need to remember. Is there something I need to hold on to and remember during this journey? So let's jump in. Here's your first point. By the way, I put this in your order of worship on the back of the prayer card. I've actually given you an outline this morning. And I'll try to keep doing that during the next 2 months of the series, 50 Days of Vitality. Individuals and churches, here's your first point, seeking vitalization they grapple with their lack of vitality on a visceral level. They grapple with their lack of vitality on a visceral, a personal level. It's a holistic thing. It's not just something that they grapple with their words, but with their emotions and their heart and their body, even their body themselves. And so it is, we look at from Nehemiah, we understand this background is that the Israelites have been exiled because of their sin, and that their city was destroyed in 522. They actually were allowed to come back about 70 years later and start to rebuild. Yet the local neighbors didn't like that. In fact, they actually appealed to the king and said, hey, if they rebuild their city again, they're going to rebel against you again. They won't pay their tribute. They won't pay their taxes. And the king actually stopped them from rebuilding their city. And it got so bad that the surrounding neighbors actually probably burned down the progress they had made in rebuilding the wall and the gates. This is the situation now. Nehemiah gets word. He gets word that, man, whatever effort was done to rebuild the city, it's been laid low again. The walls are down. The gates have been burnt again. And this is the news he finds out. He's a cupbearer to the king. And his response is interesting, is it not? His response is one of prayer. It's one of fasting and weeping over Jerusalem. It wasn't just he got this news and was okay, that's pretty bad news. He did something about it. He did something. We can actually learn from chapter 2, verse 1, that he probably prayed, fasted, and wept for months. He prayed and fasted and wept for months. This news of this lack of life, this lack of vitality, this it gripped him viscerally. It wasn't just a mental thing. He prayed and fasted and wept for months. Why did he do that? Why did he just pray? Why didn't he just write it down in his prayer journal? And just, Lord, here's my prayer. Would you save my people? Would you cause them to be renewed and restored? Just, here it is. Why? He was putting force behind his prayer. He's putting something, what he did added something to it. It just put a force behind. And we can understand this, can't we? So let's say one day that you said, I want to go out for this such and such sports team. And so you walk up to the coach, say, Coach, when we start, when the season starts, I want to be on the starting team. He's like, oh, okay, good. So you ask the coach, I want to be on the starting team. That's great. So you show up, you just do practice. It's just kind of whatever. You do the okay. You do the minimum, right? And then all of a sudden the first game shows up and you're not on the starting five. And you're like, what's going on? Contrast that with this. What if you set up one coach and said, hey, I want to be on the starting five, and then you went out and hired another coach, you got individual instruction, you stayed late after practice for extra reps, you came early to practice for more reps, you went to the coach every day, hey, coach, how did I do today? What can I do to improve? Guess what's going to happen, right? What are you doing there? You're putting force behind your words. You're putting action behind your words. Nehemiah said, God, I need these people revitalized. I need these people, but I'm going to show you how much I want this to be revitalized. I'm going to put something behind it. I'm going to put some action behind it. I'm going to put my prayers and my tears and my fasting behind it. Nehemiah was gripped with the need for revitalization holistically. It wasn't a mental ascent. It was a whole body. It was a whole life thing. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do on an individual basis for your own spiritual vitality? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do for your church and your community? What are you willing to put behind it, this request that God would revitalize us, revitalize our community? I mean, what are you willing to do? Is it fast? Is it pray? Is it weep? Is it mourn? How bad? This is what I'm asking. How bad do you want vitality in our midst, in our community? How bad do you want it? Here's the second thing we see in verse 5. Individuals and churches seeking revitalization grapple with the very character of God and His covenant nature and what He's asked them to do. Second, churches, individuals that are grappling with their need for revitalization, they grapple with the very character of God and what He's asked of them. You see how Nehemiah started this prayer? This prayer is quite incredible. It's probably just a summary. I mean, we wouldn't have enough pages, right? I mean, Nehemiah prayed every day, you know, multiple times a day for months. This is a summary, really, of his prayer. It kind of contains kind of his core things he's asking God for revitalization. And how does he start it? He starts it with God. He starts it with this grappling with the very nature of God. What does he say? You are great, O Lord God of heaven. He knows, right? He knows who he's dealing with. The Lord of heaven. The walls are down. The gates are burned. But you're still Lord. I'm not going to let the circumstances dictate that what I believe about you. He is still Lord. He says, you're great and awesome. I mean, nowadays, right? Great and awesome is like a casual term. But this is, there's no other one greater. When someone says God is great, it means he's greater than all the gods. He's awesome. He's beyond comprehension. He's all-powerful, all-glorious, all-knowing. He is great and awesome. But he says this of the same God. You keep covenant with those who love you. So Nehemiah knows that God is someone who keeps his word because he knows he's sitting in exile. What did God say? He said, if you forsake me, and worship another God, I will scatter you in exile. He knows that God keeps his promises, right? Because he's in exile. But he knows, though, that God loves those who return to him. Who return to him. Those, in verse 5, those who love him and keep his covenant. This is covenantal language. This is not quid pro quo. God will love you if you love him. No, God saved Israel. He saves a Christian, and then he brings them out of darkness, brings them to light by grace through faith, and he calls them then to love him and to serve him. Our love and service, our loving and obeying him is not a chance to earn our salvation. It's a response to his great salvation. Remember Jesus' words in the Last Supper? Because this goes into the New Testament. By his salvation, by his covenant keeping, he can ask whatever he wants of us. Jesus, in the Last Supper, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This, what we talk about Christianity, it's a covenant keeping thing. It's a covenant relationship. He provides the substitutionary life and death, and he bonds us to himself, and then he says, come and follow me. Love me. Obey me. And follow me. Do you have a God in this time of vitality, seeking vitality, of seeking revitalization? What do you grapple with about God? Who is God to you during these next 50 days? Well, is he great and awesome? Is he the Lord of heaven and earth? Is he a covenant-keeping God? Does he ask of me to love him deeply, to obey him greatly? Who is God during these 50 days? Here's the third thing that individuals and churches seeking revitalization, do they grapple with their own contribution to their lack of vitality. They grapple with their own contribution. They wrestle with what have I contributed to my lack of vitality personally or corporately? They grapple with that personally. Look what Nehemiah does in verses 6 through 7. Nehemiah confesses the sins of his people. He confesses the sins of his people. Where does Nehemiah get the right to do that? He's not the king. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. Where does he get the right to do that? He confesses the sins of his people. He identifies with them. These would have been in his times of anguish and prayer, he would have lamented how they have, you can read the Psalms, you can read Jeremiah, Lamentations, you can read Isaiah, you can see that they have treated the poor. They've denied justice to the poor. They worship false gods. They set up false gods in their own church, if you will, their own temple. And they fed prostitution in their own temple to appease some false, horrible, horrible sins. And he's confessing them for his people. He's doing this. But Nehemiah's never lived in Jerusalem. As far as we know, Nehemiah was born in Babylon. He was born in exile. Wait a minute. Well, they were exiled because of their sins. And Nehemiah is confessing their sins now? It's like he wasn't even there. And he wasn't even part of it. The Bible is clear. The Bible depicts solidarity when it comes to falling short. That you can be a part of the people and you participate in a confession, if you will, leading. He's the cupbearer. Was a high and very important role in this foreign land. But he's no priest, he's no king, he's no prophet. He is confessing. In some way, he sensed he was part of this. He was part of this failing, part of this lethargy, part of the lack of vitality in his people. He confesses in it. Churches and individuals that grapple with their own contribution, they don't blame the culture. They don't go, "Oh, my culture's changed." No, they own their vitality, their lack of vitality in themselves. They don't say the neighborhood's changed. So, what do we do about that? No, individuals and churches they don't say that I've been too busy or what I've been too. They own it. They own it. What are you willing to own during these next 50 days? Think of your own spiritual vitality, or the vitality of our faith community here, our community. What are you willing to own? Is it your busyness? Is it your laziness? Whatever it might be, what are you willing to own during this time? Fourth and finally, we see verses 8 through 10. Individuals and churches seeking revitalization grapple with their lack of vitality by keeping both eyes, though, on God's promises. They grapple with their lack of vitality, but they do it with this posture of, I see that over there, but I'm going to keep both eyes on God's promises. Look at what Nehemiah does here. It's really kind of, sorry, a preacher way of kind of humor, understanding the text. But Nehemiah says, "Hey, Lord, remember what you told Moses." Does God forget anything? No, he doesn't. But he wants to keep in God's mind. Nehemiah wants God to remember this promise, a promise that he made to his people. There's two parts of the promise, right? If you forsake me, then I will send you to exile. But if you turn to me, if you return to me, I will gather you up and put you in the land, and I will the place where I'll put my name. I will bring you back. So Nehemiah is bringing to the forefront in this prayer this promise. He sees God's people's sin. He's confessed it, but he's doing it with two eyes on what? God's promise. God's promise. Again, this is not a works righteousness thing, but God is he's saying, Lord, you've made this promise. Would you so honor it? Is there a promise for us to hold during this next 50 years? 50 years. Oh, 50 days. Is there a promise that we should be looking at? You know, one of the central promises of Scripture, in fact, run from Genesis to Revelation, is the presence of God. His nearness. God being with His people. And we saw it. You see it in the Old Testament with this tabernacle and temple. God's Spirit dwells among His people. You see that God takes away His Spirit because His people has forsaken them. His Spirit leaves the temple. We see in the Gospels that with Jesus, God has now come to tabernacle again with His people, that God is in body now. He's living and eating and drinking and ministering among his people. He's come to earth. His presence is among us. It intensified so much so that in the disciples' day, that one night, not far from his death, they're having a meal together, and Jesus tells them, I'm going to leave you. God's presence is going to leave you. And they go, they can't handle it. Like, no, you can't leave us. But Jesus says this. He says, if I don't leave, my spirit won't come. I have to leave in order to send my spirit to be with you. There's this incredible promise of God's presence being with his people, but in the book of Acts, we see them assembling. And they're waiting. They're waiting for the Spirit of God to come among the midst. You know what they're waiting to do? They've been poised now. They've been sent. They've been commissioned. He said, before you go to the nations, before you go to your neighbors, before you go to tell them about the resurrected Jesus, assemble, and then I will give you my Spirit. They were assembled, and they experienced the presence of God because they were prepared to go on mission. When Jesus says in Matthew 28, he actually makes this promise, 18 through 20, I will be with you to the end of the ages. He tells them disciples, but please do not forget this. He tells them right before that promise, go. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. This promise, the promise that we will... When you think about your own life, do you want to have an experience of Christ, that he's living and active, that it's not just a mental ascent, that you know the nearness of Christ and the power of Christ? Do you want that? Do you want your church? Do you want your church to have that kind of... that know the nearness of Christ and the power of Christ? Guess what? That promise comes with a covenantal condition. That we're to go. We're to go and make disciples. It's as we go that, God, we experience that presence of Christ. These 50 days, what promise do you want to hold on to? What promise do you need to hold on to? I love the passage in Hebrews 11, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Don't you love that? I mean, makes your heart... I will never... But are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow him? Do you want the I will be with you to the end of the age promise to be true? Well, then are you willing to go and make disciples? Are you willing to engage in what the vision team is doing? And are you willing to pray for that and go, Lord, are you really calling us? Are you really calling us to go and make disciples? Of course, the truth is, later today, you will probably forget this promise, won't you? And I will too. Truth is, we'll probably resist today, this week, this month, during the 50 days, we'll probably resist owning our own stuff, owning our own contribution to the lack of vitality of spiritually, personally, or corporately. We'll probably resist that. We probably won't wrestle with the character of God, how great and awesome it is. We'll probably keep thinking of him as small and removed, and you know, with the events of this world going, he must not be Lord, must not be Lord. We'll probably fail in that too. And we'll probably go on and do nothing at times. And do nothing at times about our own vitality. But you know what? This is the wonderful, this is the truth that we all celebrate, that you ought to celebrate, that it is one that has, right? There is one that did all this. And his name is Jesus. Jesus not only remembered God's promises, he became the promises of God. He actually fulfilled all these promises. Jesus didn't contribute anything to our spiritual lifelessness or lack of vitality, but you know what? He absorbed all the consequences for it, did he not? All of our running. He absorbed all that. Jesus never made the Father small. The Father was huge and great and awesome and the Lord of heaven all the time that he served on earth. And now he knows that to be even more true, seated at his right hand of God. And Jesus took action, did he not? This is the one that we follow. This is one who, his whole life was an action. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And he was rose from the dead. He did that for you and me. And it's only as we look to him, the one who did all this, that can we make progress in our path, in our journey to greatness, towards vitality. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's hard to fathom a Nehemiah who would make such a great confession, would believe your promises, would wrestle with you, grapple with you and your character, who would own his own stuff. He's like, really? Was he part of that? He wasn't even there. Lord Jesus, we implore you, as we go on this journey together, as we read passages together, as we pray together in our devotional, as we hear messages, we ask that by your Spirit that this would be so true of us, that this promise, these promises would come true in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.